Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, where we take for our consideration the first 10 verses, the birth narrative of Moses, of a mediator, certainly not the mediator, as we will see together, but a mediator for the people of God, but one born into difficult circumstances, death-filled ones, of which he needs deliverance as well. So we see how God is faithful to providing for his people. So let's read that together. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We give special attention to the reading of God's word because it's that. It's the very word of God. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he apply its meaning and its purpose to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Let's ask him for his help in that in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us to your word. And like so many times before, you bring us to a familiar word, to a birth narrative one, not so undifferent from any of the others, and yet, Father, one distinct, one that you have given to us for tonight, for us to hear and to be changed by, Father, to grow in appreciation for your work of redemption, and Father, to give ourselves to it as well. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirits be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Children of God, called to be saints, the gift of life is a precious one, an enormously precious one. Even in the ways that we already have taglines, babies are awesome and the like, the gift of life becomes an extraordinary thing. I was thinking about that often in watching some of the pictures from the March for Life that took place in Washington, D.C. this past Friday. And it brings several emotions to mind as we see that march. It serves as a time to remember somewhat sullenly the culture of death that surrounds us everywhere, and the senseless murders of thousands upon thousands of human lives in this country and around the world each year. It's sobering. It's hurtful. It should break our hearts each and every time we hear it. And yet, even in the midst of that, we're mindful of something so much greater, so much better. For as we witness those thousands of people marching peacefully, crying out for justice, what we're struck with is a right passion to promote and protect life, to value life at all costs, certainly not in an absolute sense, but rather in the way that they are gifted to us by God. That no matter what rulers and powers may say, no matter what laws are passed or struck down, we continue in that fight to defend the cause of life in the face of the wickedness of men. That we would rejoice all the more in hearing, even from Exodus 1 and 2, in the fact that that fight has been going on, not just in this country, not just since the 70s, but for all of time. In the cruelty of other nations and in placing children with physical or mental defect outside of their towns, to the simple annihilation of peoples. And so we need to rejoice more fully in the wonder, the gift, the value of life. And it made me think again, even in watching, of Exodus 1. and being overwhelmed at points with that scene that here is a king who has said, kill every Hebrew boy. Not just a few people, not just selected families. Remove from my sight a generation. That a hatred of a people moves a ruler to stop at nothing to be sure that their lives individually and as a people would come to an end. To silence them, to end their supposed threat, to establish a great kingdom. It's a sickening atrocity. That in our efforts at times to water down or to make nice the words of Scripture, it can't be made nice. It's broken, it's bloody, it's sinful. It highlights the lengths men will go in unfaithfulness, but again, it highlights the need for more. For a people of God to rise up together, that in the face of a country, of a people, of a kingdom, that we obey God. That his standard is ours, not the people. It highlights the need that Israel had to defend life, but also of their need to be delivered from that life. To be taken from the land of Egypt and brought out of the house of bondage. Needing to be delivered from death unto life, from more than just Egypt, but from the death all around them caused by sin. And so they needed a child. They needed a baby. They needed a mediator. But how? It's the impossibility of the story that we come to, the tension that's left after chapter 1. This is the edict of the king. None of them will live. So how does life come from death? It can only happen in the work of the mediator. The only mediator. The one promised to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Israel. But Exodus 2 isn't the time of his appearing. We're not there yet. Just send Jesus, and this is... It's not time for the Messiah yet. But it was time for a mediator to arrive. One who would stand between Pharaoh and the people. One sent by God to accomplish in his strength a great and mighty deliverance for his people. Here is one who would go seeking the life of his people. But at the beginning of it, he needs to be protected. He needs to be cared for. His life needs to be saved. It needs to be spared so that the promise could be fulfilled. A promise then that brings us, even in this type of Christ, to the mediator, who brings that promise all the way to the mouth of Stephen. That before he was martyred for the faith, he gives a great tour de force of the gospel in the Old Testament. And this is how he summarizes this place, this situation. Acts 7, verse 17. But at the time of the promise, or as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. Again, not just let's kill them, but I don't want them to live. It sounds like a scenario where life and blessing is impossible. Until we consider, as Stephen did, the one who made the promise. Because he is faithful. And he will protect and provide a mediator. Even as he will protect and provide the mediator who would be sent to save us from our sins. Both things happen in the provision and care for the life of the one we come to know as Moses. And so what we want to see tonight is this. The Lord's mediator is sent into a circumstance of death that he, the Lord, may work life for his chosen. And we examine this theme together as we consider a mediator hidden. That's in verses 1 through 4. And then in a mediator helped in verses 5 through 10. The Lord's mediator is sent into a circumstance of death that he, the Lord, may work life for his chosen. But why here? Why at this point? And certainly we can recognize that it's because everything is broken. Everything is busted. But yet we sit there and say, is this the time? Is this the place? Should this be the stage for a mediator to enter in? It brings our hearts back to our celebration of Advent and Christmas. Should the Messiah, should the Christ, the mediator, should he enter into a circumstance better than a manger in Bethlehem? And yet how he entered spoke to that which he came to do. He entered the world so that he could die to save his people from their sins. So in a sense, Jesus came already condemned for us and for our salvation. So then why would we expect the type of mediator here in Exodus 2 to come into circumstances any different? Because this child is born into similar circumstances. One, born to die. That's the sentence. Kill every Hebrew boy. Already condemned. And yet he is loved by God. He is loved by his family. Those who will protect him by hiding him. And so it's interesting, by way of inspiration, that Moses, in writing this narrative, it's not talking about Moses and how he was a kid or any of those things. In fact, he doesn't even want to use his name, not till the end of the narrative. He wants to focus our attention on God. This is his work. This is his mediator. And he will keep him safe that he may do what he has been ordained unto. And what this child has been ordained for is the service of the Lord's plan of redemption for his people. So that's the first reason he has to be hidden. Why does this child need to be hidden? Because he is set apart under the service of the Lord. How do we know that? Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And you say, come on now, why is this important? Not yet. Not until we get to out of Israel, until we get to the place where now the tribes are set up and Levi is chosen. But remember when Moses writes this. What he's already tipping off to the people is what? This child is chosen and special. This child is a person of lineage, a full-out Levite. So at this point in the narrative, it doesn't matter, but it certainly will. Moses is making that connection to the present day of his writing and the line of the servants of the Lord's, the priest, to show this is what has been given. A servant. An ordained servant of the Lord. Set apart in a family line to be a mediator according to a future priestly line. The line of the law. The line of sacrifice. But yet as we hear that, even now, there's that tension, right? Because this is just a mediator, and he comes from the line of Levi. And Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, comes from the line of Levi. But that's one of law. That's one of sacrifice, but not one of salvation. So he's already pointing us ahead to what? To a need for a greater mediator, the mediator, who will come not from Levi, but from the stump of Jesse, the Lion of Judah, the one who will make sacrifice in himself, the great high priest, again, not of Levi or Aaron, but of the line of Melchizedek, a forever priesthood. And so he is hidden then to serve. Here is my chosen servant. But he must be hidden because he is a fine child condemned to die. That in the second place. Because if Joshua had bore a girl, there is no narrative. Not to bring up gender roles and any of that. It's got to be a boy. That's what God has promised. It needs to be that son. And what we hear then is the line of God's work in providing for his people. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And you shall call his name. It's not here, but that's that formula. This construction in the Hebrew, as Moses was inspired to write it, is important. For this is the last time that Moses in the Pentateuch, the five books, will use this construction. He has used it every time to this point for a birth of significance in Genesis. And now his life is the last, at least in this narrative, at least for now, as he will be used to gather Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And yet, how do we know that? Even in my own study this week, you try to figure out what was fine about the child? What is that thing? This it factor about Moses that when people looked at him, a fine child, that one that you couldn't let go of. You could tell simply by looking at him, there's something different. We don't know what that is. But we do know that God made it plain. And that was because of the work of God, a work planned for this child. For what does Stephen in his sermon say about him? Acts 7, verse 20, at this time Moses was born, he was beautiful in God's sight. In fact, it had nothing to do with being beautiful to anyone else. He was beautiful in the plan and will of God. Part of a plan to deliver his people. And so what are these parents left to do? It's another part of the angst of the story. Here is this child provided, and seeing the way that you all in the receipt of the babies, the gifts that God has given you, there's great joy, there's great wonder, there's great celebration. Here is this gift God has given. For them, even more, here is this one that is given to us. Beautiful, fine. So what do? They see something about him they cannot ignore, something that speaks to the power of God, even as he is a baby, and yet they have been commanded, kill the child. But they can't. No, as the text explains powerfully, Moses' mother, and the sense of the words here is, longed to have him, longed to keep him, to treasure him for herself. But they can't kill him. So what she and Amram do is respond in faith. Again, we connect it to the New Testament. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We would rather die than kill our son. We would rather die than be obedient to the world. They could not kill him. Because they respond in faith. That's how the mediator is protected here. In faith, they respond in faith. The Lord is going to do something wonderful with this child that's worthy of the giving of our lives to. Because in the third place, he must be hidden so he might be guarded in hopes of future deliverance. This is more than about us. This is about future generations. Why does the mediator have to be hidden? Because a deliverance is coming, one that has been promised from long ago. That if this is what God has given, one set apart and beautifully fine, then he will deliver him. If we trust in God, he will be delivered. It's an awesome testimony. It's beautiful, in fact. So what is shown to us by way of the Lord's work is a powerful expression of trust and faith. That as any mother reads this text, her heart burns. It hurts. Here is this woman trying to do all things to keep this newborn and this one-month-old and this two-month-old and this three-month-old quiet. You got to be quiet, son. I need to protect you. I need to care for you. But there was no more room. There was no other way. She did all she could. And so she devises a way to protect him. Verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, the angst there, that I want to do this protecting myself, and it can't be that way. She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Literally, she took for him an ark. She built an ark. The word choice is no mere coincidence. Moses is linking, even in his writing,
to be used of pointing out the connection of deliverance, the same word used of the deliverance through water that came by the prepared ark for Noah and his family and for all of the animals, now comes before these parents saying, this is the way of deliverance, that through this water will come salvation. It's a trust. That as God had delivered believing Noah and his family, so too could he work deliverance for this child. How silly we are to doubt it. How unbelieving are we to doubt it. That even in our own estimation of how things are, how the world is run, how structures are, how could deliverance come out of that? The Lord can work it. What are you talking about, rain, Noah? It's never rained before. A big boat? What's a boat? What's an ark? And yet that which delivered him served to the condemnation of others. And so in faith, this mother puts the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Which is a little bit of a departure from our Sunday school understanding, right? We just kind of think this blind faith, let's just push that little ark into the water and see what happens. No, he was placed. Placed in the reeds, placed where they could come and reach him, placed where he could be away from the patrols, placed somewhere where no one would go and no one would hear him, so that in faith they could still minister to the child in hopes that the time would come where he could be kept alive and delivered. That's why they place watch to make sure he stays hidden. Verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. That Miriam was on guard to make sure he would stay safe in the same hopes, to guard and protect, to make sure the boy would remain hidden. The mediator needs to be hidden so that in time he may be used of God to work deliverance, given to parents who acted in faith with a beautiful child. Which points us ahead to one who had nothing that we would behold him. Nothing in him that we would be drawn to him. Holy other, one hidden away in a manger, one hidden away in Egypt for a time, one brought back and hidden in Nazareth until the time of his appearing, announcing why he had come, namely to save his people from their sins, delivered from an edict of death even in his childhood by escaping to Egypt. And that is because the Father in both cases was faithful to hiding his mediators, that by faith their work would be accomplished unto glory and salvation. And that's what we have to understand. That people of God, he's still about that same work. That he is even now, by faith, worked in us, still working a great salvation, using us, ambassadors of that word, speaking out as salt and light in this world of darkness and death, with a message of hope and deliverance of that which is coming, that which we long for, so that all could be made ready for a mediator to enter into our lives, not hidden, but one revealed as Lord and Savior. The Father was faithful to use that period of hiding, faith, more importantly, to provide a mediator, but the Lord would also work to bring help, because that's not a long-term solution. No explanation could come from it. He needed help. The mediator, the Christ, would be helped by many. He would be helped by Mary and Joseph. He would be helped by angels and shepherds and wise men. He would be helped by kingdoms and nations. He would be helped by the hand and will of the Father in order to be brought at just the right time and place to save us. And so for this child, a mediator, pointing us forward to the mediator, to the Christ, he would need no less help from God and from those around him. And so he was helped by the actions of his father and mother and sister through the faith the Lord had given them, faith which flew in the face of the king's edict. In fact, he must be helped. It speaks of the wonder of how God works. This wasn't a one-man show. It wasn't something that he would claim for himself. He needed to be helped. And yet there is one more person who has been prepared by God to help. In fact, helped by the most unlikely of people. Verse 5, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside it. That in all of the hope that is raised in the first four verses, now it's gone. Here's the daughter of Pharaoh. Here are her attendants. She just happened to want to bathe in that place, at that portion of the river, really right there. Yes, the Nile was considered by many in Egypt to possess spiritual or mystical powers. But there? Here is the place where a mother and a sister are seeking to hide a child. But now Pharaoh's daughter sees it. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. The boy had been hidden so he would not be found, but he is found by an Egyptian, no less. And what do we expect the response to be? Death. Death. This is one of the Hebrew children. Death. This is what my father has said. Death. Turn the boat over. Kill the child. Let me get about my business. Here is a dreaded Hebrew baby, dispose of him. And we paint her in the same light, right? The Egyptians clearly have no love for life, much less Hebrew life. And yet it speaks to our ignorance of the ways of God. It speaks to our helplessness in looking and saying, how can God work reversal? Because he does it every time. He's always faithful. And he uses this helper by clinging to that which she has been made in his image. Here is an image bearer of God. Yes, an Egyptian. But she's a woman. And what does she see in front of her? When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. A situation that is gut-wrenching. And so what does she do? She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Decency. Respect. You see, oftentimes when we look at a situation, we make black and white sides. Blue and yellow bad, green and white good. We talk about evil and good all the time. But what does God do? God chooses to use those from both sides, as it were, to bring him glory. That in that moment, here is one from the world that we would expect nothing of. And yet God works a wonder even in her. Yes, he uses that which would have been natural again for a woman made in his image. Compassion, care, maternal instinct. That he uses both Hebrews and Egyptians in order that his mediator could be saved. That the chosen one would be free, that in his providence he works that specific moment to say, this is my way. This is my plan to deliver this people. That providence provides the perfect protection of Moses' life. That is, if that protection is extended. And it's how Miriam, certainly who takes a special place in Moses' life and in his narrative, is used once more. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, and again, the wonder of her ability not only to think so quickly, but to be so bold, to ask in faith for that which was her heart. Shall I go and call a nurse from you, for you, from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Positioned in just such a way to react, to come in boldness in her desire to defend and protect this life. Shall I go and find one to care for the child, to raise the child? I know whom I will ask, but may I? And how do we know that such help and protection in terms of the arrival of the mediator will be granted? Just one word. Go. Go. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, verse 8, go. Make it happen. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Go. The child's protection was assured. Go and make it so. Go find such a woman. Go make happen what you can't believe just happened. It's real. Can you imagine the daughter going to her mother? You won't ever guess what happened. The joy and the wonder, the disbelief. No way. And of heading over to see this, to know this thing. Do we marvel at it? That answer to prayer, that answer for protection, for care. And do we believe in providence? Do we believe in the God who is still able to work at such ways, even in our own lives, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trouble, no matter how impossible life may seem, the Lord can work deliverance for us. No matter what, He will always be faithful to work deliverance for His people. For think about it. Think about what God uses here ultimately. That link to that work even on Friday. For all three women regard life. All three women in the narrative disregard and defy the command of Pharaoh. Hebrew and Egyptian. Because it's wrong. Because it's sin. Life and the desire to protect it and promote it always win the day. It is a lesson for us. In those long years where that death toll continues to rise, life will always win the day. It's why we march for it. It's why we pray for it. And in a passage like this, such a life, such a one has been helped by having everything prepared in such a way for his arrival and protection. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. It's an epitaph of what? Life from certain death. Life from death, a life the Lord would use. One helped even as he would find his place among the Egyptian people, learning that which the Lord would use in delivering his people as well. He is given the best of every possible advantage by this one move. For when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And when he was exposed, Acts 7:21, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. But why would he do it this way? It's because Moses needed to be delivered too. And that means then that we don't look to Moses. That Moses, even in all this, is still not the point. Because he wasn't the mediator. If he was, yes, while being helped, he's the one that works deliverance. No, he needed to be delivered too. In fact, isn't that what his given name means? It's the beauty of the wordplay in the last verse. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. No, you didn't. You were used of him. Moses is named for his circumstances. Pharaoh's daughter gives him a name which gives respect to his Hebrew origin, but at the same time makes him a legitimate Egyptian with a real Egyptian name. He has been brought into Egypt as one drawn out, but one drawn out by God, so that he might draw out a people from Egypt to be God's special children forever. So that even now for us, as we gather around this text, all of our attention then is to be squarely placed upon the need for a greater mediator. Yes, Moses was needed by the Israelites. It's what God hid and helped them unto. But we need one who enters in, one born and hidden away, one who would be helped by the will of his Father and the power of his Spirit, not to draw out himself, but to draw us out, and more that we would be drawn to him. And his name is Jesus Christ. For he has done all things according to the will of his Father for us and for our salvation. He is the mediator whose name is greater than he will draw out, but he will save his people from their sins. The fulfillment of all the promises in the flesh, that the gift of his life gives to us life. Not just the extension of it in Moses, but the reality and the eternity of it. That the gift of his life gives to us life. It's why it's precious. It's why we defend it. And so, whether it's Christmas or today or every day, we give thanks for the provision of a mediator who will continue his work of redeeming us and delivering us to the glory of his name. What a great God is ours, who is able to work all things to his purpose. So may we rejoice in it more in the life he has given to us. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the story of redemption that has been before us tonight. And it cries out, Father, to your glory, to your work, to the way that even in your provision for Moses, how you point that people ahead to something better, something greater, that which we know and enjoy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, you use all things to bring about that purpose, that plan. You use all of it. Father, you use us. You use those in the world. You use circumstances and kingdoms. You work all of them for that one specific purpose, your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for life and how it cries out to that glory. Help us to defend and protect it, Father. And let us do that not only in the protection of the life of this world, but of eternal life, of being willing to proclaim to others, Hebrew or Egyptian, in the church or outside of it, the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.